A woman writes, I sat basking in the warmth of the Florida sunshine when she came my way. Her hot pink jeans were filled with model thin legs and topped off by a matching tight cotton t-shirt. Her belt and shoes were white leather, pulling everything together in a baby doll look that pretended to say innocent but whispered sexy. Can we talk? She asked, as a gentle breeze blew her long chestnut mane into her face. She tossed it behind her, revealing deep green eyes. Sure, have a seat, I invited. I've got a problem, she admitted restlessly. When you were talking about purity, well, it was like God was telling me something about myself then. She paused as her tears welled up in her eyes, and then she tried once again to verbalize what was causing her pain. Okay, she said, and gave with a deep sigh. I was very overweight until recently. Like in the last year, I've lost over 50 pounds. And before that, I didn't really have this problem. I mean, I didn't feel this way, but she paused again. Well, now I know that if I wear the right thing, they'll look, and I can feel them watching me. And, well, she hesitated. You can feel them watching and what? I prodded matter-of-factly. I like it, she blurted out, as another tear began making its way to the rim of her eyelid. Then why are you crying? I asked. Because I also hate it, she stated as a free fall of tears streamed down her cheeks. I hate it because of the way it makes me feel. But I love it because, well, I can't explain it. It's like, I waited for her to find her feelings, and I wasn't prepared for her wise discernment. It's like I have found this power, she stated confidently and sadly. Through my own personal experience and from reading my Bible, it is pretty obvious to me and to all of us that a woman has a very special power that God gave her. It is a power that is unique to her. It is larger than sexuality, and it's larger than just beauty. It's what I'm going to call today the power of allure. It is the power of female attraction. Men are drawn to it. And for that matter, women are too. That's why advertisers know that they can take an attractive woman and put her on an ad, and they will stop all of us for a little while. Not only the men, but also the women who are thinking she's really pretty. She has a magnetism that all are drawn to, but men are drawn to her in the strongest kind of way. And I will stress, it is God-given. Which leads me to my very first point this morning, as I want to talk to you about the power of a secret keeper, the delicate power of modesty. My first point is that modesty is a delicate, yet it is a formidable power that God has given you. There's a number of places where I think we can see its power in the Bible, but I think maybe the words of Jesus are probably the strongest here to show us the power of a woman's allure. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, in contrast to those who would just say, thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that just tells me that Jesus understands that it's going to be a thing where a man is going to be tempted to look because of the power that a woman has. Whoever looks at her to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. I want to suggest to you that modesty is delicate because you can give away your modesty without even realizing it. I really think that there's a number of people who are immodest And they've given away their modesty, but they don't really realize that they have at times. But also I want to stress that modesty can be difficult to deal with, because I know as a preacher you meet a lot of resistance when it comes to this subject. You'll be tempted to say things like, well, why can't I wear what everybody else is wearing? Or you'll be tempted to say, well, you're just old-fashioned. That's just old-fashioned preacher stuff. Or why are my parents so hung up on this thing? It's just fashion. And besides that, it's not my problem anyway. It's a guy problem. They're the ones who have the dirty minds, and it's their problem. And so for that reason, it's a difficult thing to deal with. And you may find it to be that way in your life. And you'll be tempted to cross the line. You'll be tempted to wear things that deep down, even you yourself, aren't really, really comfortable with. But here's what I want to stress this morning. Once you master the power of modesty, no man is going to be given the access to the full secrets of your allure until you desire. There are secrets that God wants you to share with one man only. You do not share those secrets with anybody else. The second thing that I want to stress on this subject this morning is that God's intended purpose for you as His carefully crafted masterpiece is to intoxicate one man with the fullest extent of your beauty. One girl writes, she says, her friends were talking to her about making some changes in her life, and my friends reassured me, you will have many men in your life, they all predicted. Your body is not so bad, your face is not so ugly. You'll see, you'll do very well on the market. Trust us. Just maybe put on a shorter skirt or something like that. Stop hiding yourself. Stop taking things so seriously. And you'll see how men will. I turned at this point my mind worrying over this you will have many men business. Was that a compliment, I wondered, or was it a life sentence? It's a life sentence if you're like me, one who hopes for, dare one even say it, not many men, but just one. You will have many men? Well, thanks for the generous offer, but am I allowed to decline? So here she is saying herself, I don't want many men. I want one man. And I want to get to the heart of being a woman this morning. God created a woman to complete and to fulfill and to finish man. In Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 18, when God made Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible simply says that the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib that he had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. God says that there was one thing in His creation that was not good, and He said, what was not good is it's not good, He said, for man to be alone. And God's answer for making that and completing that was to provide him with a woman. And I can assure you that on the day that Adam saw Eve, the allure thing was there. Because as somebody said, it was almost as like when he said that she shall be called woman, that he was looking at her and saying, whoa, man. And you can really see that. He's excited when he wakes up and he sees Eve before him. Author Bill Perkins has said, the master artist who sculpted the universe spared nothing in the creation of this masterpiece. I have asked men on numerous occasions what they think is the most beautiful sight on earth, and they will always say, a gorgeous woman. And so the fact of the matter is, ever since Eve, guys have been glancing. Ever since Eve, this allure thing has been there. And listen to me, there's a lot of different numbers on this, but advertisers will tell you that if you want to stop the reader, then use a woman. It will increase the time someone spends on the ad up to 30%. And again, men and women will stop to look at that ad because of the allure. There is not the same power with men. They don't have that same stop you and make you look power when they put a man in an ad. So what that's telling us is it's the allure thing. Also, I want you to understand that God intended for your allure to create a stir in the heart of a man. God's pretty honest about it. God's not saying that your allure is a bad thing. God wants you to have a major effect on one man. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, read with me there. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, the Bible says in verse 18 concerning a man's wife, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Do you know what that word enraptured there means? I've got a footnote in my Bible that reflects it. It says intoxicated. So God is saying here that it is all right with me if you are intoxicated with the love of your wife. It's all right with God if you are captivated by that woman. And that's important for us to see. But I want you to notice, though, that allure is just for one man. That allure and that captivation and that intoxication is just for your husband. It is a secret to be shared only with him. Until then, it's under wraps. It is a secret to be shared with your husband. The fullest secrets of God's masterpiece is your unique secret. But have you noticed along with me that there's not many girls out there who are secret keepers anymore? Have you noticed that there's not many girls that are keeping the secret? As Barney Keith once said, they have come down as far as they can come down with the clothes. And they have come up as far as they can come up with the clothes. And then lo and behold, they cut out the middle. And the secrets are being shared with anyone who wants to get a cheap thrill. Let me ask you something. Is God saying to us, ladies, that you must hide all of your beauty? I mean, just from head to toe, just cover all your beauty. The answer to that is certainly not. We're not going to turn to these verses for the sake of time, but I will just tell you that it is said of Sarah in Genesis 12 that she was a woman of beautiful countenance. It was said of Rebecca in Genesis 24, you are very beautiful to behold. And it is said of Esther, again, that she was a woman of beautiful countenance. Even God is taking time to tell us on the pages of Scripture, this woman's beautiful. So God is not opposed to beauty, and He's not opposed to there being an attraction to a woman that He made beautiful. And so God's not saying, I want you to hide all your beauty. God appreciates beauty. And for the teenagers out there this morning, I want to tell you that God loves short, and God loves tall, and He loves thin and thick and freckles and big eyes and small eyes, and He loves it all. And to God, it's all beautiful. I'm afraid that we've been messed up in our world. We look at these magazines, these glamour magazines, and these glamour magazines tell us that this is pretty. This is pretty. And a lot of us look at that and we think, well, that girl doesn't have a pimple. She doesn't have a scar. She doesn't She doesn't have anything. Man. And yet, all of us know that's been run through Photoshop. And if you could look at her the first thing in the morning, she wouldn't look just like that. God says it's all beautiful to Him. He loves beauty. If you don't believe it, just look at how He made the temple. But what God is begging all of us, and especially ladies, is to be more concerned with your inner beauty than you are concerned about your outer beauty. Turn to 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. But let it be. Now this verse is not saying that you can't have any of these other things. But he's saying, here's your emphasis. Do not let your beauty be this, but rather let your beauty be, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a genuine quiet spirit, which is very precious, he says, in the sight of God. So God is saying, be more concerned about your inner beauty than your outer beauty. And so God is saying to all of you that you are an expression of God's beauty. Just save the most powerful part of that beauty for one man. Yes, ladies, you do have the power to have many men. You do. You have the power to have many. But God's plan for you is to share that power and that beauty with just one man. Here's my next principle. Since immodesty causes a stir in men, it misses the mark of God's intended purpose for you. It's not just fashion. It's sin. The Bible definition of sin is very interesting. The Bible definition of sin is this. It's twofold. It means to miss the mark. But not only that, by missing the mark, it says that you miss the mark and you so not share in the prize. You know, if you got a guy in an archery contest and he continually misses the mark, they're not going to give him the prize. And so if we continually miss the mark, then we're not going to get the prize. We're not going to get the blessing that God wants us to get if we miss the mark. And I want to illustrate this with just a bullseye. We're letting the very middle of that target there represent God's best. For example, adultery, while it may be enjoyable, while there are people who live in adultery, commit adultery, while it may be enjoyable, it misses the mark. It's not God's best for you. Furthermore, gossip may be enjoyable to participate in, to talk about somebody, but yet it too misses the mark. And what God is trying to tell us is that when we are modest, what it does is it hits right square at what God really wants for us. And it allows God, by us being modest in the way we dress and the way we act and the way we carry ourselves and the places we go and the things we do, that all of that can allow God to give us His very best. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, here's some principles that God lays down for modesty. He says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, 9, in like manner also that the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. King James Version says she dresses herself with shamefacedness. There's a certain shame that she has that kind of governs what she does in regard to the things that she wears. And so what God would say to you this morning is He would say, in the cases where we are not modest and we go beyond the mark, He would say, my sweet masterpiece, do you realize the great blessing that you just missed? When Brother Hall was with us, he mentioned that Eve, one of the reasons that Eve got in trouble in the Garden of Eden is because she got too close to the tree. There was nothing that demanded that she stay right there next to the tree. She had the whole garden that she could eat of. There was no rule that said that she had to stay right there by that tree. But she got too close to the bad tree. And by getting too close to it, she fell. And sometimes with modesty, instead of us trying to say, now I'm going to make sure that I'm modest, what we do, if is we get as close as we can sometimes to what we think the line is, we're going to back off just a little bit, and then next thing you know, here we go. Let me just say to you that if you're not dating yet, and if you're not yet having anything physical with a guy, you can still sin in your sexuality. Maybe you're not intending to defy God, but you're just kind of caught up in everything around you. Gossip can be like that. We don't intend to defy Him, but we sin anyway. So sometimes we get caught up on things and we miss God's best. Let me tell you what happens now. Listen carefully. When you are immodest, you flip a man's ANS. That stands for autonomic nervous system. It's affected by our environment. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten lost as a kid? When you were a kid, did you ever get lost? There's been times when I've gotten lost, and right away, when that sense that I am lost comes upon me, I get sick to my stomach. I feel heat rising up in my face. My pulse changes. Everything about me is changing because I'm lost. And what that means is my autonomic nervous system has been affected because of things going on in my environment. And here's what I want you to know. It can be hard to control those feelings. It can be hard to deal with those feelings because the body is responding to its environment. And it can be very hard to deal with those feelings that have come. That is exactly what happens to a guy. When a girl dresses immodestly, his ANS can be affected easily and quickly. And here's what I mean. Sometimes it's what he sees. Sometimes it's what he hears. His whole system changes because of what has been put in front of him. And God is wanting us to understand that. Now, yes, can he choose how he's going to respond to that? Yes, he can choose how he's going to respond to that. But he cannot control the fact that it has happened. When I go to Walmart and somebody comes lolly-dollying in Walmart with hardly any clothes on, I can go to Publix. Or I can turn my head. Or I can go at maybe 10:30 at night when most everybody else is at home. There's things I can do, but it doesn't change the fact that, boom, there it is. And you're affected by it. And that's what God says. So the man can turn his head, he can walk away, he can say a prayer to help him make the right response, but it doesn't change the fact that it has occurred. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. James says in James 1 and verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I'd like to suggest to you that that's what happened. That's what happened to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. He went up on his roof. You know the story. He saw Bathsheba out there bathing. And the Bible says that he lusted for her. His ANS was tripped. As soon as he saw her, things start happening in him. Now, yes, what he should have done was he should have turned his head. He should have gone back inside or go out there and fight with the rest of the soldiers because they're off at battle. But what he didn't do was he kept looking. And it fed him more and more and more and more until he called for her. He committed fornication with her, had her husband killed, and then lived in misery until God brought him to repentance. And here's what I want you to understand, ladies. You can have that effect on a good guy. You can have that effect on a good guy. We're not talking about a guy who's got a dirty mind. We're talking about a good guy. You can have that effect on a guy that's got huge moral standards. But his standards have now been suddenly and terribly weakened by what's been put in front of him. And so it's important for us to understand that It's a cop-out to say it's the man's problem, because the Bible teaches that we have a responsibility. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, God says in verse 13, therefore, Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He's talking about the eating of meats offered to idols, or at least maybe bought at the marketplace that maybe had been offered to an idol. He says, if me eating the meat is going to cause my brother to sin, then I won't do it. So if you know that immodesty causes men to sin, why wouldn't you say, I will never again do that? Isn't that the Bible principle? I will never again do that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, this is how clean the Christian's life is supposed to be. Ephesians 5, 2. Actually, verse 3. God says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Some say the idea there is, I don't even want a hint. I don't want to even have a hint of sexual impurities among Christians. Not even a hint. Here's my question. Is there not a hint when a tight t-shirt is worn? Is there not a hint in a low-cut blouse? Is there not a hint in a short skirt? Is there not a hint with midriffs? Aren't there hints? Absolutely. So what I'm calling upon all of us to think about is be a secret keeper. Don't share the secrets. Again, God's purpose is for you to intoxicate one man. That's the bullseye. But yet when you dress immodestly, it triggers many men. Again, is it just fashion? No, it's sin. And remember the last part of the definition? The last part of the definition was not only that it's sin and you miss the mark, you miss the prize. You will miss the blessing of not having shared that with other people. You'll miss the blessing that it will bring to you and your husband. You and your husband will be much more satisfied later if the secrets have not been shared with more than just that husband and wife. Another principle I want to give you this morning is this, and I think it's important to understand, especially if you're not a man. The allure of modesty is not in what is seen. The allure of immodesty is in what is not seen. The modesty issues a challenge for one man to romantically earn your virtue. Graphic designers know that one of the things that they can do, They're taught to force you to try to finish the picture. Let me ask you a question. What do you see right there? Somebody says, well, I see three circles. Somebody might say, I see three Pac-Man things. Does anybody see a triangle? Right in the center of that, does anybody see a triangle? You know why you saw the triangle? Because your mind forces you to finish the picture. Let me ask you something. What do you see right there? How many of you see a person? I see a person. You could say, well, that's just two parentheses, marks, and a dot. Well, I'm trying to make something out of it, and I see a person. My mind is forcing me to finish that picture. So when a girl is walking by a guy and she's got a skirt that is slit all the way up the side, it's inviting him to finish the picture. Now you may say, well, I don't mean for him to do that. Well, that's what his mind wants to do. His mind wants to finish that picture. And if it's something low cut and you show him a little, he's going to try to finish that picture. If you come up here and you show him a little, he's going to try to finish that picture. Unless he has the kind of control that he ought to, and of course he turns away. But why give him something to begin to run with? Why cause that to stir in him? Every man will tell you that. Every man who's honest will tell you that it is tempting to take what you have seen and want to visualize the rest. Now for the second part of my point that I just made. Modesty will issue a challenge for one man to romantically earn your virtue. It's the same principle at work all the time. And so you need to know that. Advertising firm years ago, there was an advertising firm that had an ad. They were making logos for businesses. And at one time, they were charging $1,000 for those logos. But then they decided what they would do is, because that was so time-consuming, they hiked the price up to $8,000. You would think that sales went down, but instead sales went up, because now everybody thought of that as being higher in value. And so when you place a higher value on yourself, the same thing is going to happen. These same principles are at work when you dress. Listen closely to me. Immodesty removes the obstacles. Immodesty removes the obstacles. Any man who wants to can get a cheap thrill with no investment on his part. He doesn't have to invest himself in you to get a cheap thrill, because it's just there. Thank you. I didn't have to spend time with you. I didn't have to date you. I didn't have to engage you. I didn't have to marry you. I didn't have to do any investment. You just shared it with me anyway. Do you understand that when you're trying to get a man to invest himself in you? Modesty will protect the secrets, and it will force a man to invest himself in your life. He will invest himself in your life in order to one day enjoy the power of your allure. He has to love you first. Modesty forces him to love you first, because the other is not going to come except with love and lifetime commitment. It's just not going to come. Now, I admit, you know, you may think, well, that's finding love the long way. That's finding love the slow way. No, you really won't find love at all. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. Turn there, please. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. The Bible says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Basically, what that means is that we treasure what we have to wait for. We treasure what we invest in. We treasure what we've spent time with. That's why I treasure heaven, because I've got a lot invested in it. That's why I want to go there and see it one day, because I've got a lot invested in it. And my Lord has a lot invested in it. It is the waiting that makes it so precious, and it invites the man to earn your heart. Let me ask you a question. Years ago, most of the older folks in here would have referred to it years ago as courting. Guys spent a lot of time courting this young lady. Did he spend all that time courting her because it was more fun than casual sex? No, the reason he courted her is because her modesty required it. Her modesty required him to court her, to learn her, to treasure her. So let me ask you something. How does a man work to earn your heart? How does a man work to earn your heart, ladies? How does he do that? He does it through romance. He does it through romance. And through romance, he wins your heart. And that's what most women desire anyway. I'm afraid too many today, it's pretty much pizza, a movie, and sex. You know, maybe even first date, pizza, movie, sex. Pretty cheap. Not much invested. Most time it doesn't last either. Modesty will force him to earn your virtue. And here's the perplexing thing about it. Even men who have sexual relations often before they marry will tell you that when they marry, what they want is a modest, pure girl. They may have been with several, but when they marry, they want that one to be modest and pure. Isn't that hypocritical? And I want to throw in one quick thing here. If you've already messed up, don't let that discourage you. Start out right now. Repent of that. Be forgiven. And start right now deciding that you're going to keep yourself pure till the day you marry. The rest of the way, you're going to be pure in your clothing, pure in your actions, pure in the things you do. And I want to tell you, that'll mean a lot. Modesty increases your value because your reputation and your sexuality is protected. And because you are now more valuable because of your modesty, there's a challenge for him to win your heart. Bob Gresh says of his wife, Dana, "Dana presented herself with impeccable modesty. It did not dampen my desire for her. I think it fueled it. The fact is, she could have worn a burlap sack and I'd have been attracted to her. I can't explain it, but a guy yearns most for what he can't have. And because Dana did not freely give herself, I desired to earn her." And so if you have parents, young people, who are really watching your modesty, be thankful. Maybe your parents haven't been impeccable, but what they're doing is they're forcing a future man to romance you. And so the question I want to ask you as we move through here is, will you be desired by guys who are looking for a cheap thrill in their minds? Or will you be romantically pursued because your modesty demands it? My question to you is, what are you advertising? What are you advertising? Your advertisement is your clothes. And I encourage you, and you've seen this illustration before, I encourage you to go home and take an inventory of your closet. There is one pile that I call the cheap thrills pile, and this pile is a pile that a man gets a cheap thrill. You know, you put this on, and it's just there. I mean, it's just there, and he's like, okay. Cheap thrills pile. The next pile is the power pile. These are clothes that will hide the secrets, but yet they are attractive and they are comfortable. And these are the clothes that put a high price tag on you. And these are the clothes that force a man to win your heart. And then there's another pile that I'm going to call the fuzzy friend pile. It's those clothes that are just kind of like, I know that comes up a little far, but that's just a beautiful outfit. You just got the fuzzies for it. You just got the warm fuzzies for it because everything about it is just so beautiful, but it just comes up a little high or it just comes down a little low. The fuzzy friend. And what I'm asking you to do is get rid of those and get rid of those and be left only with the power pile. The last thing or two I want to say here is that a girl's modesty is first noted by her external presentation. But if it's not followed with internal modesty, she still forfeits the power of her virtue. And here's what I mean. You don't have to dress immodestly to be immodest. Do you remember in Esther chapter 1, verse 11 and 12? Turn there just a moment. Esther 1, verse 11 and 12. Her husband, the king, had a feast. And in verse 11, he gave a command to bring, Esther 1, verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, I've studied that. Some have thought that she was going to come out without any clothes on, that all she's got on is that crown. I don't go there. I think he just wants her to come out with her crown on and show everybody how pretty she is. But even Esther won't do that. Vashti refused to come at the king's command. At the king's command to be brought by the eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious and his anger burned within him. her inner modesty basically said, I'm not going to parade my beauty before a bunch of men for them just to gawk at. And I think she had that attitude when probably we're talking about full clothing. I'm just not going to present myself that way. Now, if I happen to be out and somebody sees me and thinks I'm pretty, that's something else. But she wasn't going to do that. And she might have lost her crown, but she did not lose her honor. She knew that her allure was protected not only by what she wore, but by where she went, when she went, and how she acted. And so there are some girls who don't dress immodestly, but they invade your personal space way too much. And they're very flirtatious. And I think sometimes that's caused by insecurity. A girl who is confident with herself will not need to flaunt, and she won't need to flirt if she's confident in who she is. So it's not about just dress. It's about an inner modesty that carries with it the way that you act. Listen carefully. It is seen in a girl who doesn't hang all over the guys, but she observes them nonchalantly as she might another girl. It is seen in a girl whose morning dress routine reflects God's beauty, but she does not find herself obsessing in front of a mirror. She gets in front of a mirror, she gets herself dressed, she's pretty, but she doesn't obsess with herself in a mirror. It is seen in a girl, who requires a guy to do the pursuing. It is seen in the girl whose conversation revolves more around other people than herself. And it is seen in the girl who is obviously more in love with Jesus than she is the idea of a boyfriend. Recently on Facebook, it has been suggested, and I amen it fully, that you can make having a boyfriend your God. You just got to have a boyfriend. Just got to have a boyfriend. Got to have a boyfriend. And do whatever it takes to get a boyfriend. Dress however it takes to get a boyfriend. Here's the point. If you'll love God and put Him first and let Him reign supreme, God will bring you a boyfriend. And He'll be one that'll be good for you. And He'll be one that'll bless you for a long, long time. And you will be more and more attractive to Him as He knows you. And then here's my last point this morning. Thank you for listening so well. Modesty is possible only if you truly love God. And when you love Him, you will be able to obey Him in the way you dress. As a gospel preacher, I preach on this so much. And there have been times when I have seen resistance. And then all of a sudden, one day, after years and years of preaching, something clicks. And a woman or a young lady is willing to just put it all away. And I think it's because they finally come to the point where they say, I love God. And because I love God, I can dress the way He wants me to dress. So if you are struggling with modesty, I would like to suggest that it's not that you have a modesty problem. You may have a love problem for God. In John 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God wants to bless you. That's why God did it this way. He wants to bless you with a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person in your life one day if you decide to marry. But you earn him. He earns you because of the way you carry yourself. I want to read this poem to you and the lesson's yours. This was written as though written from God. I do think it demonstrates His Spirit. I think this is reflected in the Scriptures. My precious masterpiece, have the bad hair days and hormones gotten the worst of you? Oh, if you could only see how brilliant a masterpiece you are. I couldn't wait for you to arrive. You, yes, you. I've anticipated your presence on my earth before it was ever created. Like a master embroiderer sits at his loom, painstakingly interweaving each unique strand, I knit you together piece by piece with intention and precision. You are one of the unique expressions of my own glory. I chose the color of your hair from the earth and the color of your eyes from the brilliance of my skies. I even placed my thumb there on your nose, marking it with my fingerprint. After you were made in secret, I revealed you to the world, with still the most profound parts of your beauty waiting to be crafted. Still, I am creating you in secret. My masterpiece, though the full secrets of your beauty are unknown to the world, I see, and I am enthralled by your beauty. Oh, how I love you. There have only been three places on earth that I have been willing to fill with my own radiant glory: the old temple, my son, and you. That's how precious your body is to me. Will you honor me with it? Will you love me back? Your heavenly Father. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ today, repenting of your sins, coming to Him in total surrender, confessing Him to be the Son of God, and having your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ as you are baptized into Him and then living faithful to God. Do you need to respond today? If you do, I beg you come while we stand and as we sing.